Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you as the true and the living God. You are the God of all creation. You are the God who is sovereign over the universe and over the world. You're the one who created all the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. You are altogether holy. You are perfect in all your ways, and you rightly demand that you and you alone are worshipped. Father, we acknowledge that you are perfect in all your ways. We acknowledge that you are infinitely above us. We acknowledge that you do not give an account to us of your matters, that you are not subject to our judgment, but we are subject to your judgment. We acknowledge that you are perfect. You are perfect in your character. You are perfect in your plan, in your law, in your wisdom. And we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we pray that you would produce in us day by day that humility and that fear of the Lord which you require of all those who come before you. We come to you this morning, Lord, not on the basis of any good deeds that we have done, not on the basis of any righteousness in us or anything that we have accomplished or will accomplish. We come on the basis of one thing, and that is the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come on the basis of His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. We come on the basis of His sacrifice, for He offered Himself once for all, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, paying for the penalty for our sins. And we come to you on the basis of that and that alone. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed remind us day by day of our desperate need of you, of your grace, of your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to come before you with the fear of the Lord, but also with joy and with peace, knowing that we are forgiven in Christ. And we thank you that we can come together today and bow before you. And Lord, even as we are reminded as we read this passage in the book of Jeremiah, you are immeasurably good to those who humble themselves before you and trust in you and obey your word. But indeed, you are opposed to those who are proud. You will destroy the wicked. And you are not for those who reject you. I pray, Father, truly that we would always come before you in the fear of the Lord, knowing that you are infinitely good, you are infinitely perfect, and you are infinitely righteous. And we ask, Lord, today that you would fill us with humility as we come before you, as we worship you, acknowledge you as our Lord and our God. And we pray that you would be glorified in our worship this morning, that it would not merely be ritual, it would not merely be outward, it would not merely be that of appearance, it would not merely be words. But Lord, we pray that you would enable us to draw near to you with our hearts. And Lord, may we truly honor you with our lives. May we delight in you as our God and love you with all of our hearts. And may we serve you, Lord, not just here this morning, but day by day, may our whole lives be for you. May we truly day by day offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to you, not being conformed to this world, but Lord, day by day, through your word, being transformed through the renewing of our mind, and that we might do your will and walk in the truth. And we pray that you would accomplish that in each of us today by your grace. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. As we continue to look at these verses 10 through 12. If you have one of those Bibles that capitalizes quotations from the Old Testament, you'll see that verses 10 through 12 are all in caps because they are all a quotation from Psalm 34, a psalm of David. And Peter here uses this quotation as kind of a transition, concluding what he has just said all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11, and kind of introducing what he's going to be talking about, which is suffering, starting in verse 13. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Actually, just for context, I'm going to go back to verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is true. And because it's true, it's unchangingly true, it's not the philosophies of men, it's not the religion of man, it's not based on the thinking of men, it is eternally true because it is the Word of the true and the living God. And because God never changes, your Word never changes. It is perfect. And for this reason, it is a rock. It is a foundation. And although the whole world may mock it, the whole world may forsake it, yet, Lord God, it is still true and it is perfect. And we thank you, Lord, today that as believers in Christ, as revealed in the written Word of God, we thank you that we have a sure and a certain foundation. Indeed, as we just sang, he is our hiding place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your promises are certain, your promises are true, and that they do never change. And we pray today that you would enable us by your grace to humble ourselves before your Word, to receive it meekly, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And may you use it by your grace to change our hearts. For we confess, Lord, that we daily need your grace. We pray that you would accomplish in us, Lord, what only you can accomplish. We cannot accomplish it in ourselves, and yet we have a responsibility. And so we ask, Lord, that you by your grace would enable us not only to read and meditate upon the word, but Lord, we ask that you would write it upon our hearts. Enable us truly to walk in it, to love it, to delight in it by your grace. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, most of us are under the delusion that if we would have certain circumstances fulfilled in our lives, if we would have certain things or obtain certain things or be certain places, that we would then have happiness. That happiness is somehow dependent on our circumstances. And even as Christians, we are tempted to think along these lines. We are tempted to think that, well, if I just had perfect health, or if I just felt better physically, or maybe if I just didn't have this problem, maybe you have a problem with your husband or your wife or your children, and maybe you have rebellious children. If I just had this problem removed, I could be happy. If I just had a little more money so that I could be a little bit more secure with where I'm at, then I could be happy. If I had some kind of praise from men, some kind of level of, that I could just be happy. Well, that's a lie. I will tell you the secret of a happy life. We've talked about it the last few weeks. The secret of the happy life is very simple. It is to depart from evil. That is the secret of a happy life. Man has a way of making things very complicated. And the more intelligent they are, the more easily they make it complicated. And they make life complicated, they make themselves complicated, they make the world complicated. But actually the Bible and the truth of the Word of God is actually very simple. If you would be blessed in this world, if you would live a meaningful, purposeful, happy, enjoyable life, you must leave evil. You must forsake evil at every level. In your deeds, in your words, in your thoughts, in your desires, at every point, you must forsake evil. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And this is the only way that anybody could ever have a good life or a happy life or a meaningful life for this simple reason. He gives it right here. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His fear attends to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord is for those who are righteous. The Lord is against those who are wicked. It is that simple. The secret to a happy life is not planning out your life perfectly and coming up with some kind of plan of getting ahead or moving forward or accomplishing this or that. The secret to a happy life is to turn away from evil and to do good. Well, as you look at this passage, and we've been looking at this passage the last few weeks, we've considered this question of the secret of a happy life. And we considered, first of all, the definition of a happy life. He says in the beginning here, the one who desires life to love and see good deeds. The idea here is the one who actually would have long life, good life. We might say meaningful life, purposeful life. The opposite of, again, Ecclesiastes, the vain life. The opposite of the vain life, the one that actually is meaningful, purposeful, and enduring. The definition of a happy life really is, as we saw back in Psalm 34, and you go back and read the context and how David understood this life, it is the life where God is at the center. It is the life where God is his portion. It is the life that rejoices in God, praises God, loves God, obeys God, serves God. This is the definition of a happy life. And if you will have a happy life, the only way you will ever have a happy life or a meaningful life or a purposeful life is if you set your affections on God completely. Otherwise, you will be continually chasing the wind. And I fear that even so-called Christians often are guilty of that. You must set your affections on God. He must be your portion alone. The second thing that we observed in this text, in this quotation from Psalm 34, is the attainment of a happy life. In the second half of verse 10 and into verse 11, he says, this is the secret. This is the one who desires life to love and see good days. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. We talked about the fact that he speaks of departing evil in regard to your words, in regard to your actions, and in regard to your heart, your very heart, your very desire, your very motives, all of these ways you must live a life of righteousness, of departing from evil and doing good. This is called, in Psalm 34 and everywhere else in Scripture, this is called the fear of the Lord. This is what is absolutely necessary to the attainment of a happy life. It is the fear of the Lord. It is to do what is right. And as I pointed out last time, happiness is always, forever, unalterably, unchangeably related to, connected to holiness. Happiness is always founded on goodness, on righteousness, on obedience. It's just a law of the universe. And even though man seems to ignore this law constantly, he never beats it. He never beats it. If you would live a happy life, you must be righteous. You must live righteously. And that leads us then to the third thing, which we began to look at the last time, and that is the source of a happy life. The reason this is true is because the source of a happy life is God. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a very simple logic. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who judges. God is the ruler of all. God is bringing all things about for his purpose and for his glory. And this is the bottom line. God is watching over. He is keeping. He is blessing the righteous. His face is against, his face is opposed, he is against the wicked. It really is that simple. And so we saw that the source of all blessing is God. This is true whether you're righteous or unrighteous. There are many evil men in this world who have a lot of blessings. It's not because they're good. It's because God is long-suffering. And the Bible speaks of that often. In fact, we saw it this morning in Jeremiah 44. The people were saying that they had good experiences when they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. That they had all they needed when they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. That wasn't because of the Queen of Heaven. That was because of God's amazing long-suffering. God is extremely long-suffering, and every good thing you've ever had or ever will have, any good thing you will experience in this life, the smallest thing, is by the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. He is the source of all blessing. And listen, when we walk with him, he is able, he says he does this, he brings everything about for our good, which is an amazing thought. He is the source of all blessing. He is able, as it says in Corinthians, we saw last time, he's able to make all things work together, right? All, so that we would have all sufficiency always in everything. He is the source of all blessing and everything that is good, whether you're talking about spiritual things or whether you're talking about material things. He is the source of every good thing. We also saw, most importantly last time, the object of this blessing. Who does God bless? It is the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And we took most of last week, to define who the righteous are. That's a very important question. Who are the righteous? They're not the people who are perfect, because nobody's perfect. There's not a man on the earth who does good and sins not, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Who are the righteous? Well, we saw last week there are those who have despaired of their own righteousness, who have received by faith through grace, or grace through faith, righteousness as a gift, the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith in Christ. It is a righteous standing. It's justification. But not just justification, it's the new birth. It's a changed heart. This is the righteousness that is received by grace that results in a changed life that really does love God and loves the truth and loves his word and loves his glory and that actually keeps his commandments. The righteous are those who keep his commandments, not as a means of getting to heaven, but as a demonstration of the fact that they actually have been born again and have been forgiven. That is who God blesses. That is who God, all of God's promises, as you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all of his promises of goodness are to those who are righteous. As I pointed out before, you cannot enter heaven without departing from evil. You can't. The Bible is clear about this from beginning to end. I'm amazed how people use justification by faith to somehow ignore this other truth. They both go together. You will never get there without justification by faith, but you cannot be justified and continue in evil. And even as Christians who are born again, the secret to happy life is obedience. It is, as Elizabeth Elliot used to say, the gateway to joy, which is true. There are Christians that go to heaven the hard way, and there are Christians who go the easy way, and the easy way is obedience. It's the blessed way. And some people seem to always be fighting against God, even as Christians. It sounds strange, but it does happen. The secret to a happy life is to be righteous, because God blesses the righteous. And so this morning, there are two other things that we want to cover here in this verse. First of all, the definition of blessing, and then we observe the opposite of blessing. The definition of blessing is this, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are toward, or in the Greek literally upon, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. I say to you that this statement is the very essence of what it means to be blessed. And the person who lives under the eye of the Lord, with the Lord always hearing our prayers, this is the person who is truly happy. This is the person who is truly blessed. This is the daily life of the believer, walking in the truth. Well, let me consider then this blessing. Again, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears attend to their prayers. We observe that God does not literally have physical eyes and physical ears. We call this an anthropomorphism. And although it is true that God sees everything and hears everything, as it says in Psalm 94, the one who created the ear, the one that created the eye, certainly hears everything and sees everything, but he does not himself physically have eyes. He doesn't physically have ears. It's an anthropomorphism. But let us consider each of these individually. First of all, the eyes of the Lord are toward or upon the righteous. When you hear the phrase, the eyes of the Lord in Scripture, or the eye of the Lord, which is a pretty common concept actually in the Bible, it almost always means at some level or another speaks most fundamentally of his knowledge. That God is omniscient. That he sees everything. Everything. Not just the outward, but the inward. All the ways of man are before the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 5:20. All the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all their goings. He sees not just the outward, he sees the inward. He looks inside the heart. He knows every heart perfectly. And one of the challenges, truly, of being a pastor, or quite frankly, being a counselor of any kind, or even being a parent, with dealing with your children, one of the challenges that we have is we simply do not know the hearts of the people that we're talking to. We ultimately cannot know for certain the hearts of our own children. We can't ultimately know the hearts of the people we counsel or the people we preach to. But the Lord, the eye of the Lord, sees everyone perfectly. And how often the Old Testament prophets speak of the folly of Israel as they lived as if God couldn't see them. As if God couldn't see what they were doing in secret. As if God couldn't see what their secret plans were and how they were worshiping idols in secret. As if God didn't see that. And how often the prophets say, there's no place in this world that you can hide from the eye of God. He sees everything, and therefore, because he sees everything, and he sees everything perfectly and all the time, he doesn't have to think about it, he doesn't have to ponder it. They use that term, but truly, God comprehends everything perfectly all the time. It's a picture. Because he sees perfectly, he has perfect judgment. And that's why his dealings with each and every person are perfect. What seems odd to us sometimes in God's providential workings, and I've said this often, what seems strange to us would not be strange if we could see what God sees. God sees perfectly. As the prophet Nahum said, he knows those who are his. So it speaks of his omniscience, but I want to suggest to you, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture when it speaks of the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. It is a beautiful picture of the Lord's care. And this truly is the unspeakable blessedness of being in Christ. The Lord cares for you immeasurably, infinitely. It's not just that the Lord cares for us as the body of Christ. It's not just that the Lord cares for our family. Or he cares for each of us perfectly. It is based on a sovereign and eternal love that cannot be measured. I think as you go through Scripture, I think there are two, and there are probably more, but these come to mind immediately, two pictures of the Lord's care. And when you use this metaphor, the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, it makes me think immediately of a father and his children. And we might say that a caring father, right? We'd say his eye is upon his children. There's an awful lot that gets covered by that statement. His eye is upon his children. That is, he cares for his children in many, many ways, and many ways in which the children, probably most ways when they're young, right? The children have no idea of his care. They have no idea of how much he cares for them. They have no idea of what he actually provides for them or gives them, protects them from, keeps them from. The father is watching constantly over his children in ways his children cannot even comprehend. And it's a beautiful picture of how God, in his omniscience and in his care, cares for us. But the other picture is also beautiful, and that is the shepherd for his sheep. We might say the shepherd's eye is on his sheep. He keeps an eye on his sheep. It speaks of his care for the sheep. And indeed we know, famously, the Lord is my shepherd. His eye is upon me as his child, as his sheep. And of course we come to the New Testament and we find that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Why does he lay down his life for a sheep? Because he cares for us. Indeed, God's perfect omniscience, his perfect wisdom, is constantly our guide and our help. And as we think about this, again, this picture of the eye of the Lord, we could maybe be a little more specific and talk about aspects that the Scriptures speak about in regard to the Lord's care that really falls under this picture of his eye is upon us. And I give you four things briefly, four aspects of this care of the Lord that really comes out of his sovereign love for us. And to be honest with you, the more that we grow in Christ, the less we can explain his love. It is the greatest mystery. The mystery is not hell. The mystery is that he loved me, which I cannot explain. Well, the first aspect, I would say, is the aspect of pity or mercy. Oftentimes in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the eye is connected to the idea of pity. When someone was in a place of difficulty, his eye pitied him. And maybe that has to do with the fact that when there's pity, there's tears come to the eyes. I don't know if that's the reason. But the idea is that you see and you enter into a concern for that person that's in trouble, that person that's in dire straits, that person that's in difficult circumstances and in trouble. And there is a sense in which when we say the Lord's eye is upon us, I think it first and foremost perhaps means that he actually pities us. He sees the strait that we're in. He sees the mess that we're in. He sees our weakness. He sees our desperate need of his care. He sees our desperate need of his help. He pities us. This is really Psalm 103:13, where he says, the Lord, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Lord's pity does not go to everybody. It's to those who fear him. You say, who are those who fear him? Those who depart from evil. That's why departing from evil is the key to a happy life. Because the Lord pities those. He has mercy on those who fear Him, who turn away from evil and turn to Him. The Lord has amazing, immeasurable pity and mercy towards His own children. And I am fascinated by the fact, as I think about my own life, and I look back over my life, and I'm amazed how merciful and how long-suffering God is to me. How patient He has been. We are so slow to hear. We are so slow to understand. We are so slow to obey. We have to be repeatedly taught the same thing again and again. The same lesson, the same basic thing. Yes, Dean, 2 + 2 = 4. Let's go over that again. 2 + 2, 2 + 2 is, I mean, that's how we are spiritually. We just need to, and God is so patient. But you know, when you fear the Lord, that is when you depart from evil and seek His face with a sincere heart. God is infinitely patient. There's another aspect. We say the eye of the Lord is upon His children. The eye of the Lord is upon us, upon the righteous. It speaks certainly of His protection. That when a father has his eye upon his children, it is certainly a matter of guarding his children. And when you go out in the world, and you know, there are dangerous things in the world. There's traffic, and there are people that steal kids, and you know, your eye is upon your children because you are concerned about them. You care for them. You know that they could get into trouble, and how we need protection. And we do need protection as His children from things we don't even realize are out there. We need protection, not just physical. We think of things physical so often, but I would suggest to you the greatest protection we need is things spiritual. It's amazing how quickly young Christians are caught up in false doctrine. How some lively teacher comes on and sounds really good and impressive and makes an impression, and all of a sudden they're off, they're down this trail of total heresy. It's amazing how quickly it happens. Taken away from the truth. We need protection. And when it says the eye of the Lord is upon us, it means He is protecting us. I love that picture given to us in Psalm 25, 1 and 2. It says as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people from henceforth and forever. Just like Mount Zion will never be removed, so those who trust in the Lord will never, ever be removed. He encamps around His people. He is a shield to His people. He is a fortress to His people. He is a shelter to His people. His eye of protection is upon us. And this is repeatedly spoken of in the Psalms, especially, but it is certainly a theme throughout all of Scripture and how we do need His eye of protection. Psalm 5, 11 and 12, but let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may You shelter them, that those who love Your name may exalt in You. For it is You who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. Notice the righteous man. You surround him with favor as with a shield. His eye is upon you as a believer. He protects you. He protects you from things you don't even realize he's protecting you from. We pray that God protects us and keeps us. I can't help but think of the picture of David as the shepherd as he was about ready to take on Goliath, and Saul was telling him that maybe he should rethink his decision. And he gave the example of how he was watching his sheep, and a bear came and took a sheep, and he went after it and he killed it. And a lion came and took a sheep, and he went after him and saved him out of the mouth of the lion. That was a good shepherd. His eye was upon the sheep. And that's what Christ does for us. That's what the Lord does for us. His eye is upon us. He keeps us. He delivers us. And if He didn't, we would be lost. If Christ did not keep me, I would be lost. How quickly we go astray. How quickly we are deceived by ourselves. How quickly we are deceived by false teachers. How quickly we are deceived by the world and all the things of this life. It is the Lord's eye upon me that keeps me and that protects me. God's not only God's eye of pity, not only God's eye of protection, but when we say that his eye is upon the righteous, it speaks of provision. And again, as a father whose eye is upon his children, he provides for his children. He provides for his children in a thousand ways that they probably, especially when they're little, they never know. And oftentimes a good father even provides for his children after he dies with an inheritance. He provides everything. When they're little, he provides not just protection, he provides food, he provides shelter, he provides medical care and dental care, and the list could go on and on of all the things, all the ways in which God or a father provides for his children. We think of how a shepherd provides for his sheep, and we think of Psalm 23, provides a place to eat, a place to drink, provides safety and all of these things, guides and leads in a plain path. All of this is part of his provision. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Again, a verse you may be familiar with. Second Chronicles 16, verse 9. This was said to Asa, the king of Judah. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Again, the picture of the Lord looking at every heart, looking at every individual, in order to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is right toward him. In other words, toward the righteous. It's kind of interesting in the context here. This is actually is a judgment against Asa, who was generally a good king, but because of his disobedience, the second half of this verse, he actually says, "You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." And I would say this is an example of why even as a Christian, even someone who's born again, the secret to a blessed life, of a happy life, is actually obedience. Because God looks at the heart. God is watching each and every one. And he blesses those. He blesses those whose heart is perfect towards him. And here the context, he's speaking especially of provision. He provides strength. He provides wisdom. He provides help. As Christians, he provides our material needs. We have many material needs that we have from day to day. God provides them. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, meaning all the things that we need, food, clothing, shelter, all these things he will provide. His eye is upon us. Whatever it is that we need, as the psalmist said, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. From those who obey, the Lord will never keep a good thing from you. That's an astounding thought. God's eye upon you is his provision for you. And the fourth thing that I would point out here in regard to this is that it includes God's eye of providence, or that is guidance. I use providence for the P. So we got pity, protection, provision, providence, guidance. God's eye upon me is God guiding me through my life, even again, oftentimes in ways that I cannot even see, in ways I don't even know. We look back and we sing that hymn rightfully, "Great is thy faithfulness." God's faithfulness is higher than the heavens. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye upon you. God's eye is upon the righteous in the sense that He is providentially leading us in all our ways, in all our circumstances, wherever we go. Everything that comes into our life, good and evil, everything we can know is working for our good because God's eye is upon us and He is guiding us. Turn with me to Psalm 33. And there's kind of a summary given of this concept. That is the concept of the eye of the Lord. And I'm not going to go through it in detail, but I want to read it and just point out that really everything that we've just mentioned here, His pity, protection, provision, and providence, without too much thought, comes out of this passage. But notice what He says in verse 13. And notice the metaphor. The Lord looks. Okay, the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And that is, He knows them. This is my commentary. That is, He knows them perfectly. Inside and outside. He sees all the sons of men. Verse 14, from His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works, the king is not saved by a mighty army, a warrior is not delivered by great strength, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And He's setting up here to point out the fact that there's only one way of happiness, and that is the fear of the Lord. It is the eye of the Lord upon us. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Listen, it's not your natural abilities. It's not your great wisdom. It's not your financial resources. It's not your family. It's not happenstance or luck. It's not all your resources. It's the fear of the Lord. Because the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. On those who hope for His loving kindness. And here's what it means that His eye is upon them. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death. And to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Here's what it means to have the eye of the Lord upon us. And you'll notice it is upon all those who hope in His loving kindness. All those who hope in Him, who love Him, who rejoice in Him, all those who are righteous. This is an amazing promise, truly. That the Lord's eyes are upon us means that He cares for us. He cares for us immeasurably. He cares for us in every circumstance. And this is the great joy of the Christian, no matter what happens in this world. When we look at the hopelessness of the world around us, and I often think of this hymn that we don't sing it very often here, but I grew up with it. It's a simple hymn. I always found it comforting. And it's beautiful. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Listen, if you are in Christ, if you are hiding in Him, if you are walking with Him and you are obeying Him and living for Him, you will never want. He will provide for you everything you need. He will protect you. He will keep you. He will keep you from things you can't even see. I often think of that Psalm 64, Lord, keep me from the counsel, the secret counsel of the wicked. I don't even know what it is, but Lord, keep me from it. And you know what? He does. Because He's good to those who fear Him. To those who depart from evil and seek His face. Well, briefly, I just want to point out the second part of this, and that is His ears attend to their prayers. Back in 1 Peter, again quoting from Psalm 34, His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers, which is an amazing privilege that only belongs to those who fear the Lord. Sometimes I think we as Christians are guilty of thinking that the key to having prayers answered is to have all Christians everywhere praying for it. I want to be clear. We should pray for other people, don't get me wrong. But my point is this. It's not about, prayer is not some kind of magic thing that if just enough Christians pray for it, it comes about. Not all prayers in heaven are heard equally. The Lord hears those who are righteous, that is, who walk in the truth and who love Him. He hears their prayers. Prayer is not a magical thing. Prayer is the tremendous privilege of those who fear the Lord, submit to the Lord, depart from evil, and trust Him. In fact, Proverbs 15:8 says that He delights in the prayer of the righteous. He loves to hear the call of the righteous, calling to Him and asking Him for help. He loves to hear the praises of the righteous, those who are submitted to Him, those who trust Him, those who obey Him, those who walk in the truth. He delights. But He says, we might ask the question, what do the righteous pray for? Well, I would say that the righteous pray for the things we just mentioned. They pray for pity and mercy. They pray to God for protection. They pray for provision. They see their need. They pray for guidance. They pray for His will to be done. They ask for the Lord to make their will plain, to make His will plain before them. There is a desire in the heart of the believer who has been born again that the wicked cannot understand. It is this desire that fundamentally is at the heart of a true believer. It is the desire to please God. And more than anything else, that is what a Christian prays for. Again, we looked at this on Wednesday night. Look at Psalm 119. This is the heart of the believer. Now, we pray for things. Don't get me wrong. In other words, when we have a problem, we ask the Lord for wisdom to help us to solve it. When we need something, if you need a car, pray for a car. Can the Lord provide a car? Absolutely. The Lord provides for physical things. We pray for those things, certainly. But first and foremost, what we pray for is for a right heart before Him. In Psalm 119, we looked at this Wednesday night. I just want to read it and point out again, the heart of the believer. This is what he prays for. He says, teach me, verse 33, Psalm 119, 33, teach me, O Lord. That's a prayer. The way of Your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe Your law and keep it with all my heart. Do you understand now why God delights in the prayer of the righteous? If you pray that with a sincere heart, do you think God's going to answer that? I mean, God delights to answer that. Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Those are all desires of a changed heart. That's the desire of the righteous. That's what the righteous ask for. That's what he prays for. And that's what God delights to hear. He does, in fact, hear the prayer of the righteous. Well, this quote closes with the opposite. The opposite of blessing, he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And this actually is as just a clear truth in Scripture as is the first. As much as we know that God's eyes are upon the righteous, he cares for them, he loves them, he provides for them, he protects them, he guides them, etc., etc., we know he is opposed, utterly opposed, to those who reject him, to those who will not submit to him, to those who hate him. He says this over and over again. He says in Deuteronomy 7, I will repay them to their face. He says, I will destroy them. He says this repeatedly. Actually, in Psalm 34:16, which closes this quote, Peter doesn't include it. What does he mean by the face of the Lord is against those who do evil? It says to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. To reject God is to reject all blessing for eternity. To reject Christ is to reject every good thing. It is to destroy yourself. I close with Ecclesiastes 11:8. And I'll just read this for sake of time, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to evil. And all he's saying there is, just because God doesn't respond immediately to sin and wickedness, it doesn't strike people dead immediately, people think they're getting away with it because they sin over and over again, and they think they're getting away with it. And the more they do that, the more hardened they become, the more arrogant they become, the more evil they become. God is letting their hearts be exposed for what they really are. But then he says this in verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. There are those who fear God, those who do not fear God. And I will tell you, the blessed man is the one who fears God because the Lord's eye is upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided a means for us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can actually forsake evil. We are prone to sin. We are born sinners. We're born sinners by birth or by nature. We're sinners by practice. But Lord, we thank you that in your grace, you have provided a means by which we actually can turn from sin and turn to righteousness by your grace through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly accomplish that in anyone here today who is not in Christ, who has not repented of their sin, who has not put their faith in Christ and trusted in Christ alone for their salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins, the payment of God's wrath against them that is due to them. Lord, we thank you that it was Christ that took that upon himself on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, today that you would work in any heart here today who does not know you, has not been redeemed through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are in Christ, that you would enable us, Lord, from day to day, truly to depart from sin and to do what is good, to do what is righteous, to do what is pleasing in your sight. Enable us to seek you, to love you, to walk with you. And may you bless us and provide for us and guide us according to your promise and according to your goodness. Lord, we thank you truly for your goodness and your faithfulness toward us so undeserved. We thank you that your eye of pity and your eye of provision and your eye of protection, your eye of providence is upon us, Lord, from day to day. We thank you and praise you. And we ask that you, by your mercy and grace, would keep us, Lord, even today, we pray in Jesus' name.
Holy Father, we thank you so much for your great faithfulness to your people. It is declared in every page of Scripture. You are faithful to do everything that your word says that you will do and to complete every promise that you have made. Father, both promises of blessing and promises of curse. Father, you remain unchanged, but Father, we are the ones that change. We are the ones that are unfaithful. We are the ones who are not true to our word, and we ask, Father, for your forgiveness for that. But, Father, by your grace and mercy, and because of your faithful word, you have made a way to change those who are unfaithful, to make them faithful, to change the liar into the truth speaker, the wicked into the righteous. And that is by and through your Son, who himself is the truth and the way and the life. Father, you have made a way that men and women and boys and girls may be made alive and not dead, righteous and not wicked, and live eternally instead of coming under condemnation. We thank you for that. Lord, we look forward to tonight when we hear the testimonies of those in whom you have done your work of salvation and are doing your work of sanctification. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them even this afternoon and this evening and take away any feelings of nervousness or feelings that may focus on themselves. And Father, I pray that you give them words to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would give them a heart of joy that they have the opportunity to speak openly and outwardly of the great and wondrous work of salvation that you have wrought in them. And Lord, I just pray that we would rejoice together and we would all look together to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that at the end of the day and continuing as they go forth, that we would continue to do that, not just in the waters of baptism, but with each and every day. We would proclaim with our lives the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.